We're certainly thankful to have one more opportunity to speak to the Lord's people gathered together at Cool Springs Meeting House, but we recognize as visitors here from other places. We appreciate your support and very deeply appreciative of the song service and the humble prayers offered by Brother Hooven, and we trust other people have been praying in their hearts for this service. Stepped out just a moment ago because I was reminded myself that I need to make another quick phone call to my wife on my abominable cell phone before I turned it off. Now, I trust you've turned yours off. And doing very well. Said she's praying for the meeting and sends greetings to all of you. So, anyway, I'm relieved of that. Came in and brother, about the time Brother Philip was lining that old hymn. And those old Baptists back in the past had many intelligent reasons for preachers, usually, especially preachers lining hymns, and I overheard some of them Brother Philip gave. I want to add one or two. Back in that day, when there were people in the congregations back then began to have fading eyesight or trouble with their vision, they did not have all this eye care that we have available today. Didn't have a fine optometrist on above that, ophthalmologist. I've known many people suffered from cataracts, macular degeneration, many things like that, found relief from it with the technology we had today. Not too many years ago in America, folk just had to tough that out, get by the best they could. So it was a real benefit to folk out there fading eyesight. There were also a lot of folk back then as intelligent as any of us are today, but they did not have the educational advantages. A lot of them could not read well. So they had many intelligent reasons and many times it was the Primitive Baptist preacher was the hymn liner, but whoever did it, they had intelligent reasons for doing it. I deeply appreciate that. And I heard some of your comments about it when I came in and didn't hear quite all of them. So I deeply appreciate Brother Philip lining that old hymn, or at least part of it, and the prayer. And we appreciate you folk coming back again on the Lord's Day evening. I've spoken a little longer during, Friday night, Saturday night, or this morning than I had in mind when I came over here, but you folk here at Cool Springs, going way back to 1968, have had a way of pulling preaching out of me. So if it's been a little long, it's all your fault for being so spiritual and easy to preach to. At the church that I've now pastored about 48 years, and I'm not old, just started very young, on Sunday, most of my sermons probably average about 45 or 50 minutes. And, of course, I also have some announcements and other responsibilities I don't have when I'm away like this. But I want to make one quick comment on that. For many long years, in place after place where I've been, I've heard some sincere brother, maybe a deacon or maybe a minister or whoever, called on to offer prayer for me. Many, many times I've heard these brethren pray to bless this servant to preach to thy everlasting gospel. Well, I have appreciated every one of those prayers. But it'd be impossible for me to count many, many times and many places I've heard people pray that God would bless me to preach the everlasting gospel. But God's people have a way of being very appreciative if I can preach the everlasting gospel and an hour or less, sometimes 40 minutes, and sometimes even less than that. But my intention tonight, if the Lord will allow me to carry out my intentions, I hope to be able to compress what I have to say maybe in less time than I've been using. But, of course, that's going to depend on the Lord. A lot of you people got a long way to go after this meeting. I expect I've got farther to go than any of you. dear brother over here, Brother Hooven, when we were talking about these arrangements close to a year ago, he gave a suggestion to me how I might bypass the Atlanta airport, my unfavorite airport, one of my very unfavorite airports. that was by getting a direct service from Dallas to Columbia, South Carolina. I deeply appreciated, greatly enjoyed it. So won't make any more comments on Atlanta. Of course, it's a great place to leave, far as I'm concerned. But anyway, be that as it may, we shall try to proceed with what's on my mind tonight, and I trust it's sent by the Lord. I want to go to something the beloved Apostle John wrote for us. It's well known among serious Bible readers that the beloved Apostle John was used of the Lord to write for us five books of the Bible. I want to make this very clear. John, I said, write for us five books of the Bible. The Bible has several writers. It only has one author. I've read various quibblings over the years by the eggheads out here in this world. Paul, the author of Hebrews, was so-and-so the author of this, or so-and-so the author of this. Well, that's very simple to me. The Bible only has one author, the Holy Spirit. It has several writers. So I will not refer to beloved Apostle John as the author of any of these books. The Holy Spirit's the author of them, but he used John over here as the penman. So we find the beloved Apostle John wrote for us. The Lord used him to write for us the Gospel of John, Book of Revelation, and then three small books in here, which are known as 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. They're very small. They're sometimes referred to as the pastoral epistles. They're very small, but they're packed with content. I want to go to a statement the beloved Apostle John writes for us, 1 John chapter 3, maybe 18. Verse 18 is a good place to begin. He said, my little children, he said, let us not love just in word and tongue, but in deed and in truth. And he said, hereby we shall know that we're of the Lord and shall assure our hearts before him. Then he also goes on to say that if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart. So I want to go back and deal with what he's just written right here. He uses in one of those verses the word assurance. If it's the Lord's will, I want to speak to you tonight on some things that the Bible has to say about the subject of assurance. I've heard Primitive Baptist, as far back as I have any connections with them, that's all my life. And I've heard people of other orders sing a song called Blessed Assurance. Sometimes we sing things and maybe just don't really know what we're singing. The beloved Apostle John tells us, once again, hereby let us not love just in word and tongue. This is what's sometimes referred to as lip service. But he says, well, we're over here to put it in action. Let us not love just in word and tongue, but in deed and in truth. I find our blessed Lord, when he was on this earth, was dealing with some of the Pharisees and religious hypocrites that were around back then. And we come to the 15th chapter of Matthew, about verses 7, 8, and 9. And he speaking to these people. And bear in mind, he's not talking to people down in the taverns and the what would be referred to as the dregs of society. He's speaking here to the religious element, the religious, the hypocrites who considered themselves immeasurably above sinners. And he says, you hypocrites, well, did he say Isaiah, New Testament form of Isaiah, so I'll just go ahead and say Isaiah. He said, you hypocrites, well, did Isaiah speak of you? He says, this people draweth nigh unto me of their mouth, and they honor me with their lips. But he says, the heart is far from me. These are some of these people I describe this way, right back and seeing how firm a foundation while the rotten church floor is falling in. And something similar to this actually happened in a Primitive Baptist church. I've been preached in every year since 1967. I want to swear for sure that they were singing How Firm a Foundation, but many folk told me this is a very wide building, large building, and long years ago they were having their association there, and with all that human weight, the floor started sinking. It didn't just collapse on them. I guess it was snap, crackle, and pop, sort of let them down gently. But anyway, Providence, Bay Springs, Mississippi, long years ago, before they reduced the auditorium. But anyway, you've been, Brother Philip's been there, so he can picture it. Okay, or some of these people are right back saying, standing on the promises when they're loafing on the premises. So he says here, honor me with your mouth. It says these people here, they honor me with their mouth. They draw nigh to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Listen to what the Lord says about such folks. He said, in vain do they worship me, teaching for commandments and doctrines of men. That statement Jesus Christ made would be highly offensive in this world today, where we're supposed to be concerned about being socially correct, politically correct, and all of that. Because in this world in which we're living today, we're taught that all religions are good, that worship is, all worship is just fine, doesn't matter whether it's in truth or whatever. Jesus Christ says it's possible to worship Him in vain. I would not want to waste my time worshiping the Lord in vain. Jesus plainly said there's such thing as vain worship. And he identifies some of the things that are identifying marks of vain worship. I've already given them. Teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. He said, in vain they do worship me. And for some folk in this exceedingly tolerant world in which we're living today, it might also shock them if I would take them to the Bible and show the Bible not only shows there's such a thing as vain worship, there's such a thing as ignorant worship. We come to the 17th chapter of Acts. The Apostle Paul goes up to Mars Hill outside of Athens, Greece, and this was looked upon back in that day as the intellectual and cultural center of the world. But he says of these people, in vain, he says they do ignorantly worship me. They worship me. He says, I come here to declare to you the unknown God, whom ye therefore ignorantly worship. I would develop that context, but all I want out of it right now, we found in the Bible vain worship. We found in the Bible ignorant worship, not on anyone, either one. And then we find that the Lord, in speaking to the Samaritan woman, he tells her, said, the hour cometh now is when the true worshipers shall worship Him, worship Him in spirit and in truth. The very fact that Jesus says there's such thing as a true worshiper teaches any thinking person that there also must be a false worshiper somewhere. So we found in the Bible vain worship. We found in the Bible ignorant worship. But we've also found in the Bible true worship, and that's what I want. So what's it require to worship true worship? In spirit and in truth. And so once again, in the world in which we're living today, it doesn't matter what you believe, doesn't really matter what you think. Everybody entitled their own view, as long as you're sincere in what you do. That will not stand the test of the Scripture. The beloved Apostle John tells us over here that we're not only to worship Him in word and in tongue, but we're to worship Him in deed and in truth. That is, we're to put what we say in action. We're to show it, use common expressions. We're to put shoe leather on the sidewalk. We're supposed to put the rubber on the road. We're supposed to put it in action. So what's the result of this? What's the result of putting what you believe into action? He said, hereby we shall assure our hearts before Him. Now then, Lord willing, and I want to use a very common illustration tonight that God's people can easily see. And I found a long time ago about illustrations. As long as I'm using an illustration that many of God's people tell me, well, that's very clear for me to see, I'll keep on using it and using it and using it until the Lord gives me something better. If our military is responsible for the defense of our country, if they had a fighter plane or a tank or something, and they've been using it for years, I wouldn't want them to scrap it and abandon it until they get something better. So I encourage every preacher in this congregation, if the Lord gives you some way of expressing truth, and it's something people can see, keep on using it until the Lord gives you better. We find in the scriptures that the Bible tells us that the just shall live by faith. I'm not going to bother to give you references and all that. You can go home and dig it out for yourselves. I know you're very industrious people. So we find several times in the Bible that we're told that the just shall live by faith. We're also told that we're supposed to walk by faith. And the Apostle Paul, in several places, says, though we walk in the flesh, we're in these old bodies, we do not war after the flesh. The Bible says it's the just shall live by faith. So I want to barrage you with a bunch of book, chapter, and verses, quotations right now where you can find all these verses. Go home, grub them out for yourselves. But you Bible readers probably thinking of many others. So we're supposed to walk by faith, supposed to live by faith. And we find in this scripture, scripture after scripture, tells us that we live by faith, we walk by faith, and not by sight. I want to use this desktop up here to represent faith. This is where God's people are supposed to live. Faith. I want to use going over the edge over here on my left side. Going over the edge over here, I'm going to refer to this as total ignorance. Going over the desktop over here, I want to refer to this as what some people claim perfect knowledge. Know beyond the shadow of a doubt. So this is knowledge, or perfect knowledge, or knowledge beyond the shadow of a doubt. I want to prove by the scriptures tonight that God's people are not supposed to live over here. And some people, I have to bear in mind, I preach to people, not to recording devices. But I have to bear in mind, most places I preach, that there probably be far more people, maybe way recordings get around, even today been put on the worldwide internet. Probably a lot more people hear recordings where I preach than I probably listen to, than I hear listening to the actual sermon. So for the benefit of those folk, I'm using visual aids. You just should have been here. God's people are not supposed to live over here over this edge in ignorance. And yet, I want to show over the scriptures that as long as we live in this world and have to battle this old flesh, we're not going to live over here over this right edge in what some people refer to as knowledge beyond the shadow of a doubt, or some people might call it perfect knowledge of their salvation and all of that. God's people live up here. We walk by faith, we live by faith. But if I've made this illustration halfway clear, you're noticing that one edge of this desktop is closer over here to doubts and ignorance. The other edge over here, on my right, is much closer to what we might say knowledge, understanding. It's closer to this edge. Now then, this side over here on the right, that's where I want to live. I want to refer to that as assurance. Assurance. Blessed assurance. Now then, when we look at this word assurance, that is simply about not just going to meeting on Sunday or whenever and doing our little duty and running back and singing, you know, Lord, take my life and let it be, and how we're totally committed to Him. And then step out here and not put it into action. Instead, rather than doing that, put it into action as parents, as citizens, and as the Lord's disciples and representatives here on earth by doing what we're supposed to do. The Apostle John says that we shall assure. And in the center column of this old million miler I've carried around for many years, one reason I keep hanging on to it, it's got some of the best cross-references any King James Bible I ever dealt with. We're told over in the center column that another meaning of this word assure is persuade. Persuade. I have a couple of questions to ask you. Why would anybody who has complete and total knowledge of something ever need any assurance? Why would somebody who knows something beyond the shadow of a doubt ever need any persuasion? According to the Bible, even the strongest of you out there, and I'd like to say strongest of us, I'd like to put me in it, if you want, if you allow it. Why would they, even the strongest of us need assurance from time to time, or persuasion beyond from time to time, if we knew this, like some people claim, beyond the shadow of a doubt? God's people are supposed to live up here. It should be our goal, through obedience and doing what the Lord says, to get as close over here as we possibly can in this life. It's the goal of the world, the flesh and the devil, and of course that really they're just the devil's agents, to drive you over here toward this edge as much as possible. It's the devil's goal every day you live to push you over here. With doubts, fears, all that gets you living over here, and if possible, drive you over the edge. I don't mean in the sense of lose your eternal salvation, but sometimes people even speak of that. So-and-so had such and such happen, you know, it just drove him over the edge. I got driven over the edge. And you know what people mean to that. Well, whenever I think about the subject of doubts, my mind goes back to experience told to me by Elder C.M. Mills, Charlotte, North Carolina, one of the most respected men in his day among the Primitive Baptists. And Brother Mills gone from this world, but I remember all the time I ever spent with him. But Brother Mills told me back in about 1972, left this world in 1979, that there was a time he was called upon to preach a funeral, and it was held in a large denominational church. And usually if you hold a funeral in a church like this, it's a courtesy to ask the pastor of the church, at least. It might have been a request of some of the family, but at least it's usually a courtesy that the pastor of a church like this has to have a part in it. This denominational pastor of a well-known group I won't name did his part. Elder Mills preached the funeral. As you might expect, after the funeral, they are riding together to the place of burial. This denominational preacher spoke to Elder Mills, said, you preach as though you have doubts. Brother Mills said, do you have doubts? He said, none whatsoever. I've done exactly what the Lord said, and I have no doubts whatsoever. Brother Mills, a lot wiser man than a lot of us. Brother Mills didn't meet him head on, like a lot of us, confrontational. He's a very wise man. Brother Mills let a little time pass. They went on maybe a few miles, maybe talked about something else. Brother Mills asked him, said, Brother, do you believe that all for whom Christ died for will live in heaven? This fellow said, I seriously doubt it. He said, I thought you told me a few minutes, a few miles back up the road that you didn't have doubts. That fellow took lockjaw, silence. Elder Mel said, Brother, the difference in your doubts and my doubts, said, you're doubting the Lord's ability. Lord's ability to save all he died for. Said, the doubts I have are not about the Lord and the Lord's ability, but said, the doubts I have are about myself and my ability. I don't think I could express my feelings, my own personal feelings, any better than that. I do not have doubts about the Lord's ability to save all those for whom Christ died. I find the Lord said it in John 6:37-39 in language so plain that you'd have to have somebody help you misunderstand it. Jesus Christ says, all that the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him which sent me. And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day.
Amen.
I sometimes Back for many, many years, I preached that all the time. Last few years, I've sort of got ashamed for trying to preach those verses. They preach all by themselves. You got what I meant? You understand that? They preach all by themselves. As I said a minute ago, those verses are not hard to understand. They're hard for some people to accept. Thank you. They are. They're not hard to understand. They're hard for some people to accept. Now, when we come to this subject of assurance over here, the beloved Apostle John says, by applying these things and putting them in practice and in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, we're going to receive assurance. We're going to receive persuasion that we're indeed God's children and God loves us. Now we move over here. And I've made a statement somewhere earlier on this trip that has it all running together. We're told over in the sixth chapter of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. He's given us some rules here for what the Bible describes as spiritual warfare. One of the main things in warfare is to know your enemy. That's one reason we've had so many difficulties in Afghanistan and Iraq. You don't have soldiers over here in uniform, a clashing with other soldiers in uniform. You've got people out here dressed just about like other folk. I mean, they're not dressed up like military, dressed just like other folk. And it could turn out that this person here is an assassin, an assailant, and all that type of thing. Much like America's filled with terrorists right now. I don't want to interrupt your sleep tonight, but the border between the U.S. and Mexico is a joke. Folk, Border Patrol, people in Arizona, all that trying to maintain it and getting their hands tied all together. Through night vision surveillance cameras, I've actually seen there's all kinds of people coming over it just about every night. I have learned from sources I've learned to depend on over the years. And you know, the Lord gave Israel a simple test. If a man comes among you claiming to be a prophet, do the things he has to say come to pass. For many years, I've read all kinds of folks pertaining to economics, military, world movements, all kinds of things. And in reading them over many years, there's some of them, what they have to say, don't seem to pan out. There's other folk, reading them over many years, have found them usually to be right. According to folk I've learned over many years that usually know what they're talking about. Some of those people coming over that border are not what you call Hispanics or Mexicans. Some of them are North Korean commandos. Oh, they're not wearing uniforms. I'm a North Korean commando. They look just about like everybody else. I don't think I have to labor to the thinking people in the world which I'm living right now. Very hard in this day and time to identify the enemy. He said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. A principality is a territory ruled over by a prince, and the Apostle Paul will define that prince. If you'll read the whole of Ephesian epistle, Satan is the prince of the power of the air. So, he tells us here that we've got to withstand the fiery darts of Satan. Then he begins to give us our spiritual equipment, and I'm not going into all of it. You can read it or throw some chips in kindling. Maybe your pastor, some of them, preach it. But tells us here the helmet, the shield, the breastplate, all this. But we come to one thing I want to deal with. He says to take the shield of faith, whereby we shall quench all the fiery darts of Satan. And I find in my life, I have a choice just about every day, about every morning when I wake up. I can take the shield of faith, and use that to quench the fiery darts of Satan that are coming one way or the other. I could pick up the shield of doubt and quench all the blessings that God has for me today. I don't say this to get on your sympathy. God knows I'm not. But, of course, I think most people know that the only daughter I have, mother of three of my grandchildren, was diagnosed back in 07, about August 07, that, of course, she had a very serious type of cancer. And September 7th, 07, she went through massive surgery. And no chemotherapy, no radiation, nothing like that. According to every test that she went through, she was supposed to be in the clear, surgery only. In fact, about 4 months after the surgery, they told her they were going to send her tissues to a high-tech lab in California. And listen to this, we're going to send your tissues to a high-tech lab in California to study some things we knew nothing about 3 years ago. This comes from one of the very best medical centers in the United States. And in this particular field, there's been a lot learned in recent times. I seriously doubt that maybe your family doctor's kept up with it. Maybe he has not. I wouldn't say that every doctor, even the surgeons and people like that are up with it. And report came back fine. After coasting along about four years, we received the news that there had been a recurrence. And we appreciate you folk inquiring about my daughter. Appreciate you praying for her. We appreciate you, urge you to continue your prayers for her. But she has tests every 28 days. Last two reports have been very encouraging. Tumor markers down 4 points. One before the most recent one, a few days back, tumor markers down about 2.5 points. The powerful medicine she's taken, according to the last test, do not seem to be having any debilitating effect on any of her internal organs or vital organs. On the negative side, of course, outbreak of mouth sores such as this, which by moving the medication up and down, they hope to solve that. Then of late, maybe it's showing up with skin eruptions. I'm not going to try to minimize the last things I mentioned, the discomfort and all that type of thing. Not trying to minimize that. But in the things we consider essential or life-threatening, those last two reports have been very encouraging. So, don't say this to get on your sympathy, but my wife's a very tough soldier, endured lots of things in life. But when Lynn came up to visit us in February, didn't want to tell us over the phone, just came up to visit us in February and sort of wanted to break the news face-to-face, my wife and my daughter, anything goes wrong with her, I mean, she researches it from the rivers to the end of the earth. And the super brain sits over there, and I mean, she is filling us full of information and all that. She even intimidates doctors. Things they probably studied in school, you know, several years ago, she boned up on last night. And also aided by her brother. And so they were up to date on the very latest. So my daughter, she just sits there and she goes to it. I just sit there and listen carefully. my wife sits over there, never asked a question, never interrupted, very unusual for her. And I'll say that throwing off on her, but you know, women by nature are very curious. They like details. And so you understand this. Sat over there and just listened to the whole thing as Lynn outlined it, and it wasn't short, packed with a lot of details. So after that, we had a pleasant visit. My daughter went back there and slept and slept and slept and slept, and I was glad to see it, but I can understand one reason she hadn't been sleeping before, you know, the dread of having to you know, break this news of recurrence. Okay. When Lem left, I went back, stayed busy at my many, many projects. My wife, busy around the house, and we didn't even talk about it, but the difference in my projects and my wife's projects, my projects involve running skill saws and arc welders and things where I've got to concentrate on what I'm doing, measuring and all that, or cut my hand off, electrically burn myself. My wife stayed busy with washing dishes, washers and dryers, things that you have done so long that you can do them and think about something else. I do not suggest operating skill saws, table saws, arc welders, and things like that unless you've got your mind on what you're doing. I stayed busy. A lot of difference in my busy and her busy. Never expressed worry and concern to me. We didn't discuss it. Finally, there came a time. My wife asked, I was at a table. My wife walked by, and she, about a week later, she said, you seem to be handling this very well. I said, well, it's understood Lynn's my only daughter. It's understood I love her. They're apple of my eye. I don't think I have to explain that, do I? No. She said, how are you handling this so well? I said, because there's some verses in the Bible I take very seriously. And I want every preacher in this congregation, send your antenna up right here and get this down. And every preacher anywhere that hear these recordings. There's some verses in the Bible I said I take very seriously. I find where the Apostle Paul writes young Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. But let no man despise thy youth. Might ought to go home and grab a dictionary and do a little homework on that word despise. About the only definition put on that in America anymore, because we have strangled the English language, means to hate intensely. That will not fit many places in the Bible. Zechariah 4:10, you know, when they had the rebuilt temple, questions raised, who hath despised the day of small things? When he says, this young preacher, let no man despise thy youth, that does not mean hate intensely. Despise can mean hate intentionally, but it's got a lot more meanings than that. That word despise in proper English not too many years ago took on some other meanings. It can mean to lightly esteem. Lightly esteem. Or as you put it, take with a grain of salt. I would use a common expression. You know, it doesn't cut much ice with me. Let's just use lightly esteem. Let no man despise lightly esteemed thy youth, because sometimes young preachers, because with their, you know, immaturity, lack of experience in life and all this type of thing, may be sound in the doctrine, morally clean as a hound's tooth and all that, but because of their lack of experience in life and many other things, can maybe jump into things, get hasty, all this type of thing, and do things to cause people to lightly esteem them. You catch what I mean? That is what they have to say. Doesn't have a lot of influence. Okay, let's move on. I'm trying to answer my wife's question. I said there's some verses in the Bible I try to take very seriously. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example to the believers. He named several things, but I want to deal with two. In spirit and faith. I asked my wife. I said, when a minister of the gospel is displaying less faith than the people he's preaching to, has that been an example of faith? And since I've been with the Lord's people a long time, been a lot of places, and have a memory of many, many people. I've known a few ministers back in the past. Don't know of any right now. Don't have anybody in mind. But I've known a few back in the past. Would have probably gone over to my home, or get up at my home church every Sunday, or maybe even come over here. And, oh, folks, I'm so tore up, I can't preach a lick of them. I'm so heavily burdened by my poor daughter dying of cancer. Well, actually, she's not supposed to be dying of cancer, but I hope you'll see what I'm talking about. I'm just so torn up about my poor handicapped autistic son back home and my poor wife out there and my daughter, you know, battling cancer and all that. I'm just so tore up and all that and cast down. Is that setting an example of faith? To me, it's not. Catch it? Glad you came. Hope you are. I have a very vivid, clear memory. I was discussing this with your pastor about the time we drove up. About his back people he never knew personally, and I'll leave some names out of this just for... Several years back, I had a preacher friend that was only about 47 years of age, and I received the word in June that this good brother had a case of cancer considered inoperable, which was, of course, quite a burden to me. In October, I was in an area just above them preaching a meeting for another church. And this brother back then pastored one of the largest congregations, the largest groups we had among the Primitive Baptists. And folks sent word that since I was supposed to come back in there Sunday night and fly out on Monday, they wanted me to come down there Sunday night, and they were inviting the preachers coming in from other places because they wanted to have a Sunday night prayer service for this beloved preacher's recovery. Well, I'm not going to say I gladly went. That's not the right kind of word. I was thankful I was able to go. So I was here on that Sunday night. Visiting with the preacher beforehand, of course, the brother, he was a skeleton. you know, good smile, good cheerful spirit, spirit and smile and all that, no different, but visiting him privately a little bit beforehand. Good spirit, all that. Looked sort of like you might expect or used to expect people look back in those days. A lot of folk now taking treatment don't wind up looking that. In fact, my daughter had a problem there for a while, you know, tended to put on weight. Another good sign, last checkup, she'd actually lost 5 pounds. Oncologist very happy about that. All right. But I think you people remember how this used to be. I visited the good brother, just us. He demanded, would not yield. He wanted me to speak a few minutes. It turned out that he never got to hear me preach again. I never saw him again, but that's more of the story. We went in the large auditorium, several preachers there, and I spoke a few minutes at his request. Then I prayed, and many, many people prayed, and we were praying for this brother's recovery. Congregation, large group of people out there bowed, folks out there groaning, saying amen. Pastor finally got up, expressed appreciation, and dismissed us. And as old Elder Dewey, roting up in the Blue Ridge Mountains, used to say, dead and gone, but one of his favorite expressions was, "This is the truth if I've ever told it." He didn't mean to that. He lied on other occasions, you understand? He just meant, I'm telling the truth. Much like the Apostle Paul several times in the New Testament, this is a faithful saying. Well, that does not imply that there's unfaithful sayings elsewhere in his writings. That's just putting an emphasis on. Okay, folks, here at Cool Springs, Dunville, Georgia, this is the truth if I've ever told it. That's 1975. I was only 36 years of age. A lot more massive and all that than I am now, but that's before I was cow-beaten, brow-beaten, and all this. Okay. As I started my way out of there, I'll go to court that at least three people, not one time, at least three people, and I'll almost stretch it to four, but let's stick to three. At least three, well, members in that church knew me very well. Ran up and grabbed me, shaking and trembling. "Brother Piles, what are we going to do when Brother so-and-so is dead and gone. We've depended on him so long. What are we going to do when he's dead and gone? I proceeded a little way, grabbed by another one, and at least three, four got out of there. I told you folks many times, if you think what I say is awful, you ought to give me credit for what I think and don't say. It's going through my mind. If I was the God above, I think I'd fry you folk in the hamburger. We've gathered here tonight, prayed for this man's recovery. Of course, if it's God's will, we prayed. And you folk out there bowed your heads, groaned and support us, obviously praying with us. Now, before I get out of the building, you're planning his death and his funeral. Is that an expression of faith? I told my wife, I said, I'm praying for Lynn's recovery. I don't like to pray one way and talk another. So he says here, a minister of the gospel is supposed to be an example in faith. Just a minute, that teaches something else. If this man's supposed to be an example in faith, who do you suppose the devil, whose faith is you suppose the devil is, faith the devil may try the hardest? You ever thought about that? You have a man supposed to stand up here and be an example of faith, and you're not required to be an example of faith? What do you think the devil is going to pick on the hardest? You are the person who's supposed to stand up here and set the example. I've got my answer to that one. If I were the devil, I mean, why shoot down a private when you can shoot down, a sergeant or a lieutenant or somebody like that? I used to watch a lot of old Western movies, cowboys, Indians are charging. Common expression in some old Western movies. They're shooting Indians. They'd say, "We're running low on ammo. Bring down the chiefs first." I can hear Jimmy Stewart saying that. "Let's shoot down the chiefs." Well, I'm not trying to compare you, any of you pastors here, to Indian chiefs, but I think you folks, you have enough sense to see the principle. So, minister of the gospel might as well expect to have his faith tested from time to time. Oh, yes, might as well just expect that. Okay. Nothing. He said to be an example in spirit. Example in spirit. Okay, once now my mind's going back into my memory banks. In a certain section of the country that I won't name, there were quite a few older preachers, I'll leave their names out for the respect of the dead, saw this time and time and over. Come in that door right there, down like this, sliding their feet. "How you feeling?" "Oh, no account. Knocked out." "No account. Knocked out." Never could get one of them to grant that they felt well. I remember one time talking to one, I'll leave his name out of it. I went up to him. I told him, he's standing beside me in a handshaking line. After it's over, I told him, I said, "You sure look a lot better than you did last time I saw you." "True. Did look a lot better." He said, "I better not. At least one. Where'd Brother Duane go? Where are you, Brother Duane?" "Okay, if you figure out who I'm talking about, you better keep your mouth shut." He did look a lot better last time I saw him. He said, "Well, my doctor told me that a few days ago, that I was doing better and looking better." And I said to him, "Well, all that means I'm about to make a very pretty corpse." You couldn't bolster him. He couldn't change them. They were determined to be morbid. I can tell you about another one. Well-known friend of mine. The story about him, he'd been dying for 30 years. I knew him well. I loved him. But love right now is not my subject. You caught it? Did I tell you I'm preaching about love? Love's not my subject. Saw this brother once upon a time. I said, you sure look a lot better than you did last time I saw you. True. Well, there's an end to it somewhere. I said, well, I know there's an end to it somewhere. But you sure look a lot better than you did last time I saw you. And I said, there's an end to it somewhere. There's some folk enjoy bad health, you hear me? You caught that? I like to tell people I enjoy good health, but there's some folk enjoy bad health. All right. That says, be thou an example in spirit. Older preachers have set the pattern, and most preachers in that country come in slump shoulder, dragging their feet. Once upon a time in a place of name where I preached for many, many, many years in a row, there's a brother of mine, friend of mine drove me up to this place up in the mountains. Uh-oh, too many clues. We were there rather early, so we decided we'd sit in the car and wait on the people to arrive. Young pastor drives up. I'd been to his home. He'd walked me around and showed me his, what they call back then, tobacco allotment, little base, you know, a little bit of tobacco back then, a little bit of allotment. He showed me his workshop, showed me this, showed me that. He's strong as a bull, walking like a German stormtrooper. I sit there, drives up, gets out of his vehicle, start slumping his shoulder, sliding his feet, about to go on to the meeting house. So I decided I'd get out and go greet him. I said, Harry his name. How you doing this morning, brother? Now, I did this one time from my son David, who knows who I'm talking about. David said, you've got to slow down, Daddy. You're talking entirely too fast. Well, I better not slow down exactly as slowly as he talked back to me, or I may not get to Augusta as quickly as I want to. Okay, I'm not picking on this young fella. What I'm saying is the older ones have set the pattern. Along come the young ones, they've got to follow it. So, following the pattern set by the older ones, never supposed to be in a good spirit, you know, a positive spirit, all this type of thing, dragging shuffle his feet. I walked up. I said, good morning, brother. How are you this morning? Well, got to watch this. This not going to come out on recordings. Got to watch it. Got to watch my motions. Well, Brother Sonny, watch my hand. Going for a camel. Catch on. Well, Brother Sonny, I'm doing pretty good for an old man, I guess. Of course, these old cigarettes are killing me. I said, well, brother, I have a son your age, and I don't feel that way at all. That was by an example set by, that's all that he'd ever seen for an example. Okay. Be thou an example unto the believers in spirit. I'm preaching in a place here where I know Elder C.E. Daugherty preached for many, many years. One of the dearest friends I ever had in my life. I always miss him. I was not only with him here, I was with him in many other places. It was said about Brother Daugherty that he could light up a building by just walking in. Hey, I'll amen that one. I've been here many times. Lots of folk. Brother Daugherty come in that door, this 500 watt spiral, and just he could light up a place just walking in. And I seriously suspect he had burdens and hardships and trials and all that. I not only suspect that I know, beyond, I know with any sense he did. But when he got before God's people, he tried to set an example in spirit and enthused about the service of God. You folk here knew him a lot longer than I did. You probably saw him a few times. Maybe you saw him cast down and all that. I'm sure he had those moments. All I can talk about is what I saw. One of the best examples I could possibly give you of a man, regardless of how cast down, how whipped and all that, before the people of God, the times I was in, always tried to set an example in spirit. And if you know of some exceptions to that, fine, just keep them to yourselves. If I'm ignorant of some downers and all that, well, ignorance is bliss, and I'd rather die a blizzard. Okay. Be thou an example in faith. In faith. So, I said a while ago, and I won't bother you with it anymore. Since I received that news in February, I preached many times at my home church, many places away from home, all this. I've had many, many inquiries from sincere people about my family, my daughter, and all that. And I've always tried to talk to them the way I feel in my heart. And I promise you, I'm not putting on a front of any kind. Trying to, the way I feel in my heart. So, we find over here the devil. I ought to keep an eye on this. I don't know what time it is right now. I don't really care. But I'm not even real sure what time it started. I need to put my glasses on. I only wear these things when I need to see. Well, why do you preach with them off? Because with them off, I can imagine a big crowd out there and everybody enjoying it. Is that excuse enough? Okay. Now then, God's people are not supposed to live over here. I have... right fast. My ancestors on the Powell side of the family preached for the Primitive Baptist going back quite a few generations. I'm not going to burden you with my endless genealogy. Won't bother you that. And when it comes to old Baptists and their ways, it's my natural way to be defensive of them. I'll be defensive. Anybody goes to ridiculing him landing, I'll jump to the defense of the old Baptist because it's... I told you I've got an ancestry, I won't bother you. But, face it, a few facts. We've always been a people that a lot of time when we see people over here maybe going to extreme on something, we sort of tend to back, because we sure don't know anything of that. And sometimes we may back away a little too far and go to another extreme because we don't really like this. I have, back in my earlier years, I have heard Primitive Baptist conversation and even some preaching that leave me the idea that the person doing all this sort of lived over here in ignorance, didn't know much. my little faith, my little hope, my little this and all that. It may not have been what they wanted to convey, but that's the impression I got. Because some folk go over here, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, and I've even heard it said, if you don't know you're saved beyond a shadow of a doubt, that just probably means you're lost. I've actually, invitation of folks, I've actually sat in denominational groups in various places. I've heard that said from the stage. I've also read it in books. If you don't know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you're saved, you're probably lost. Okay. Over here is this area I have referred to as assurance. 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 That word means persuasion, persuasion, persuasion. I love for the Lord to persuade me that I'm one of His. I love for the Lord to persuade me that I'm indeed called of God to preach. I love for the Lord to persuade me, and I love for the Lord to assure me. A while back, not too long ago, I kind of woke up in the very, very early in the morning like I ordinarily do at home. Of course, I go to bed very early. this word assurance was heavy on my mind. I thought, well, I think I know what that means. I might ought to do a little homework on it. So then I go back and I check this, I check that, I check that, making sure I do know what the word means. Look up the English word, hither and yon, look up the Greek word, all this type of thing. All right. I got to finish this somewhere. But it's not my habit to read things to pulpit. But I finally found the best definition, or the one that comes the closest to what I believe about assurance. And I could give it to you from memory, but way back there I stuck it in the old million miler, and yes, that cover is Gorilla Tape. Toughest tape on the planet. Yes, and I'm not a bit ashamed of it. I use Gorilla Tape. I use Balinor. Any farmer still use Balinor? I use Balinor, duct tape, Gorilla Tape. Oh, man, I have to fix all kinds of things. But anyway, somewhere in here, Daffy Duck hasn't lost it. I stuck this in here, not because I intend to speak on this tonight, but it's just in here. Now, from a very reliable source, somebody I've always found got the head screwed on right, they have this comment on assurance. I'm going to read it very slowly. I think I got it by memory, but I want to read it very slowly. As to the assurance of personal salvation, it must be emphasized that this is not to be confused with the eternal security of a child of God. Oh, I know a lot of preachers need to let that soak in. Even a few in recent years among Hardshell Baptist, and I'm not talking about a brush fire going across the old Baptist thing kind of cropped up in a few places in recent years. Don't let it disturb your sleep. I've got too much confidence in the old Baptist. They're not going to get swept away by every little off-the-wall thing comes along. I know a few elders have called me about something here and something there, some elder saying foggy things and all this. And I'm not trying to minimize, taking a stand. I'm not trying to minimize the importance of taking a stand. But I've had quite a few elders call there, talk to me about different things going on here, something being preached here, and they'll hit the panic button just like, man, it's just going to sweep the old Baptist away. I have great confidence in the primitive Baptists that if given the facts, they'll do the right thing. Hardshell Baptists can sometimes be as slow as molasses in a cold kitchen in January. Thank you, sir. And a lot of you folk that never lived in anything but central heat and central air having the faintest idea of what that means. But some of you folks still got experiences living in homes where you didn't heat the whole house. Remember those days? And go over here and eat your breakfast at a place that's not toasty warm 24 hours a day. And you reach over and you go to pouring molasses. That's what that's all about. Sometimes Hardshell Baptists, they can be about as slow as molasses in a cold room on a cold January day, but finally they'll do the right thing given the facts. I'll read that one more time. Because controversies get brought up over perseverance and all this type of thing, that all of God's children will persevere, and if you don't persevere, you never were a child of God to start with. You just had so-called, what are some of these terms? You just had a head religion, you're a false professor, all that type of thing. Well, that comes from getting something mixed up. As to the assurance of personal salvation, it must be emphasized that this must not be confused with the eternal security of a child of God. That's right. They're two separate doctrines. Read on. The latter, That means the last one named, the eternal security of the child of God, the latter, the last one named. And I'll just put that in here. The latter, or the eternal security of the child of God, is a fact due to God's faithfulness. Got it? Whether it is realized by the believer or not, while the former, that means the first thing, assurance, while the former is that which one believes is true respecting himself at any given moment. That's mighty close to what Elder Mills told that denomination preacher, if you can still remember several minutes back in this message. Assurance is how I feel about myself at any given moment. Eternal security, that's God's business. That's secure. Assurance pertaining to myself. And that assurance can sort of roller coaster up and down. You got this? And just because you're on a downer doesn't mean that you're a false professor. You never were a child of God to start with. Doesn't mean any of that. Amen. I'll amen that one myself. I look forward to that day. I look forward to that day when we'll no longer have to look through a glass darkly. We'll see all these things face to face. Have knowledge, understanding, and all of that. But in this world, it's going to be a struggle. Not to get saved or stay saved, but to enjoy assurance of salvation. I've got to close this some way. It's a very common thing in this day and age. You know, you go places, I go to the post office and grandma, I go here, there, you know, doing business with folk. And I say, have a great day, have a great day, have a great day. Well, I'm mischievous enough, I say back to some of them. I've had this said to me, the TSA people, you know, bag all kinds of folk. Have a great day, sir. Sometimes I just say nothing and go on, or thank them, go on, or same to you. Sometimes all I say back to folks, they say, have a great day. I tell them I usually have a great day, but some days I have to work at it. It won't just come up and sit in my lap. And I might add, it sort of depends on the kind of people I meet. So I've had a great day over here, great morning, great evening, all that. And I haven't had to work at it too hard. But I expect when I get out here in the world, elbow to elbow, start getting packed on all those little cattle cars they call the regional jet, and going through our airports where I get frisked and searched and all that type of thing. You know, x-rayed, sterilized, all that. Oh, yeah. I expect may have to work at it a bit. God bless you, keep you, and pray for us. Come ahead, Brother Pastor.